brother. Dr. David Corbin, almost 60 years ago, David Corbin gave his life to Jesus Christ. Since the decision in Trinidad, he has devoted all about 52 of those years to Christian ministry. In preparation for ministry, he has pursued years of study, concluding with an earned doctorate in 1999. In his ministry, he has devoted years to education and pastoral care. Dr. Corbin and his Jamaican wife, Lorna, have been married for 50 years. Praise the Lord. Amen. From their union, they have 3 married children and 7 grandchildren. The Corbins are now retired from active ministry, but don't believe that, and continue to serve the Lord in their writings and online ministries from their home in Royal Palm Beach, Florida. Okay, he's no stranger to many of us, but it takes me great pleasure at this time to invite our brother, Dr. David Corbin, to the platform, all right? And I think he stopped aging about 40 years ago. Praise the Lord.
My first question, what time is lunch? Now, that's in light of what you said earlier. It is good to be back at Good Tidings. My wife and I are very, very honored to be with you on this very special occasion. And worshiping with us today is my sister and her husband, Ada and Carlton, and we're very happy to have you join us today. As was mentioned, the past few days have been very special for us. On Friday, I celebrated my 60th birthday. 60 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Some of you are whining, no, 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 something's wrong here. No, it's right, it's right. I checked with the Holy Spirit and he confirmed that was the day in San Juan, Trinidad, on the 26th of May, 1963, when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. And next month is also a big time for us. Lorna and I would be celebrating on the 23rd of June. It's going to be our 50th wedding anniversary, and we thank God for his faithfulness, primarily to her, to put up with me for 50 years. So we salute Lorna on that outstanding achievement. And one of the things that has happened in the period, in the 50 years of marriage, we have relocated about 14 times. And the way God has provided during those occasions, not 14 homes we owned, but 14 times we relocated. Thankfully, all of those times were not with the children. They have now grown, and we are where we believe we are settling down. And to celebrate the occasion, in terms of God's faithfulness through the years, we have been in touch with a publisher, and we are about to release our first book, an autobiography, launching on the 23rd of June, entitled Our Quest for Home. And the story is basically how God provided for us from day one, owning homes in Trinidad, and then in Jamaica, then in the United States at different points. Is when you pull the story together, you realize, David, you couldn't do this yourself. You couldn't pull this one off. And so you give glory to him. And we have put these pages together, and I hope sometime during the break I could get to the IT team and be able to give them a website that you can access if you'd like to be able to purchase that and share that story with us. It is a story indeed of God's amazing grace, and on the 23rd of June, when we meet to celebrate as a family because our children have moved in different directions, a song that Lorna and I sang at our wedding 50 years ago, we will sing again, but this time our eldest granddaughter will be playing at the piano while we sing. And so if you talk about nostalgia, you talk about nervous stomach, you talk about whatever, but we have reason to rejoice. And it's not because we are lucky, and it's not because Lorna is from Jamaica. Our God is a good God. A good God. Not because of who we are, but because of His grace. Only because of His grace, His unmerited favor. And for this, we give Him thanks. Let's pause for prayer. Father, amidst the fun and the joy and the reunion and the sharing, there's an awesome responsibility to stand before your people to declare your word. My understanding is that as I stand here, I'd be saying to your people what you have said to me. And I pray, dear God, that you would enable me in ways that I never thought possible for this task. And because, Lord, I am your agent, I pray that you would open the minds and the hearts of your people to receive your word. And because your word does not return to you void, I pray that the desired results would bring glory to your name. But bless our time together, Father. Grant strength to your servant. This has nothing to do with experience. I need a fresh anointing for this hour. And may I experience that as we deliver your word. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but as I read the scriptures, genealogies are among the more boring verses to read in the Bible, especially if you're reading the King James Version. Tom begat Mary, and Mary begat, and this one begat, and that one begat. And just a list of names that are, as though someone says, let's give the people of God something difficult to pronounce. And so these names were given to us. Sometimes I am thankful, though, that those names were not intended to be possible names for our babies. They would be in a lot of trouble with some of those names. Do genealogies serve any purpose, though? I say yes, they do. They place biblical events into historical reality, saying to us, these things really happened. They place characters into families and tribes. These people really lived. They bolster and they support prophecy. We see names coming down, and we can identify generations. They expose the character of God, in that if this is the word of God, it tells us that God is very detailed and very intentional. For instance, when I look in the Matthew and I see the genealogy of Jesus, and I see the names of five women mentioned, which is not very common in genealogies, I said, but that's for a reason. There must be something behind that. When I look a little closer, I see the names of women that we wouldn't put on our family tree. To see, look at how impressive my family line is. But what I see coming out of that is that God has the ability to take the ugliest looking family and turn it around to His glory. So genealogies do speak. In 1 Chronicles, you have some 9 chapters filled with genealogies. And as I was going through the book of 1 Chronicles some time ago, you tend to say, oh, yeah, all right, okay, chapter 2 now. All right, okay, chapter 3. Begat, and chapter 4, and begat, and goes on till chapter 9. But I had a little notation when I got to chapter 4. After about 44 names, something was said in what seems to be the least read section of one of the least read books of the Bible. And that's where I'm going to focus today. It's 1 Chronicles. It's in chapter 4. Just 2 verses. verse 9 and verse 10. In this morning's section, we will deal with part of verse 9, and we will continue this afternoon. Some of you know this section as what is referred to as the prayer of Jabez. And that would be our meditation for the next few hours. Not this service, I mean the other service too. Jabez, it says in the New International Version, was more honorable. All right, let's follow the screen, says the New King James Version. Now, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Could you get the next verse? Are we following? All right, thank you. And Jabez called on the name of God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. And after that section, little history there, the text continues with listing names. And so the obvious question was, why are these verses including some history of this man? Interestingly, there is nothing more said about Jabez anywhere in Scripture. We know he was more honorable than his brothers. In other words, he was a chip above the rest. Didn't say much. He was more honorable than his brother. In other words, he could have earned a little more respect than his brothers did, just a chip above the rest. And there are a number of teachers listening to me at this time, and you know that there's a difference between an A student and a B or a C student. And what is the difference? It's just a little more discipline. It's a little more commitment. It's a little more purpose and focus that makes the difference between the A and the B or C student. Jabez, in other words, went a bit further than his brothers. Jabez lived during the period of the judges. He was born of the tribe of Judah. He may have been a tribal leader, but the text tells us that he was named Jabez because his mother gave birth to him in pain. Oh my goodness. In Hebrew, the word Jabez means pain. He causes or will cause pain. Now, you are familiar that a number of Bible names match the characters of the names that they carry. I would not give my child the name Jabez if my community knows that the name means pain. This mother chose to give him the name Jabez. She may have had a painful pregnancy, I don't know. His father may have died or abandoned him. His birth may have coincided with some economic hardship. Whatever his name left a stigma. Jabez. Thank God he was not in class with me, because he would be heckled every single day. I can hear people saying, "Here comes the pain in the neck." And he would have to be carrying this stigma with him. His name would define his future. His name would preclude his destiny. Pain. It's like the stigma that some of us are born with. When a child, and probably not so much today, but of yesteryear, carried the stigma of being born out of wedlock. I don't need to expand the story, but some ugly stories have been told of some that have been abandoned, those children that have been abandoned, or sent to one of the islands to live with an old aunt so that nobody would know. And you live with the stigma of being born out of wedlock, or being born of a teenage mother. You don't ever hear of the father that went off to do his thing. But you become like a victim. And you move from home to your home, from yard to yard, because it's as though nobody wants to accept full responsibility. And they would say things like this to the mother: just as you make your bed, you're going to lay on it. And the child suffers. A Jabez mentality. You would live in that state. And as I speak today, I recognize there might be some listening to me. You fall right into that category, where some may have predicted that you'd be a failure. And you have come to the point where you believe their prediction has come true. A fail in this, a fail in that, a fail. And I don't know why, but we have done cruelty to our children when we look at them and we say, you're a no good. You're like your old dunce father. You're like this. And we put a stigma, it's like a blight we put on the child. And we deprive them and deprive them and deprive them. I think Jabez may have felt some of that. But one of the things that happened with him, he still had an edge over his brothers. He was considered honorable, just a little edge. It was enough of an edge that he could study his history and understood that there was somebody called God, the God of Israel. This would have been in an era when it was said of the people of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And Jabez somehow thought, I would seek to be different. I am going to block this curse. He would have known of Moses. He would have known of Joshua. One of the things that he was not prepared to become a victim of his past. I know all of these things. I know all that you expect of me. I know that this should keep me back. But let me say something. I have a little edge. I am not staying dumb. And there might be someone listening to me right now and saying, Brother Dave, you know, for years I have lived with this stigma. I'm not staying dumb, but I don't know. Nobody really helped me, so I still have this stigma on you. I believe God has a word for you today. And I'm praying that today would be the day when you would experience deliverance in ways that you never thought possible. He knew the God of Israel, and he knew this God was superior to all the other gods that were around. He was not prepared to be a victim of his past. No other God, no other system of belief could help him. But Jabez had just a little edge. And he says, I'm going to use that. And he prayed to this God. Wow. And that's going to be our meditation. He says four things in his prayer. If we're going for lunch when we should go for lunch, we could only look at one. And that's what we are going to do. And the first one is in verse 10 where he says, give me your blessing. That's what he says. Oh God, give me your blessing. To bless is to ask for supernatural favor. We're asking for goodness that only God can impart. Give me favor that you know is best for me. Allow me to be swallowed by your favors. Grab me, O God, take me. When God blesses, our lives are full of miracles. Because what's happening is that through us, the works of God become evident. And so we are just merely a conduit through whom the blessings and the goodness and the favors of God flow. Flow to such a degree that no one knows I'm a Jabez. I don't even remember my own name. Because God's hand is upon me. Give me favor that you know is best for me. Others notice and they praise God for his favors. I don't mind if anybody call it selfish. Let me tell you how we need to pray in this sense. All I want is what you have for me. That ain't selfish. All I want, Lord, is what you have for me. And I know what you have for me is that I will no longer remain a Jabez by name and by act. What else it is, how it will shape, I don't know. But I want what you have for me. That's my cry. That's my desire. There's a hymn that comes to my mind when I think of this. It says something like, praise him for his grace and favor. To our fathers in distress, praise him still the same as ever. He's slow to chide and he's swift to bless. That's the God. I hear Jabez crying out to, all I want is what you have for me. Give me your blessing. In asking God, in asking for God's blessing, Jabez is asking God's intervention in his life. Because without you, if you don't turn things around for me, I don't know what else. I just need you to turn things around for me. All I want is what you have for me. There are two things that rob us of God's blessing. The first is personal sin. Psalm 1 puts it this way. There's a blessing to the person. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. The wicked, the psalm says lower down, the wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. The way of the wicked will perish. Personal sin is a joy killer. It robs us of God's blessing. And my brother, my sister in Christ, if at the moment you are cherishing personal sin, seek God's help today, right now, as you are listening. It's a joy killer. The second robber of blessing is the failure to ask for blessing. Jesus himself says in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I go to the book of James, and this is how James puts it. He says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You do not have because you do not ask. I think some of us with children can still picture little children around. Are you with me? Let me go with grandchildren around. And you want to give them something. All they need to do is ask. And sometimes you see them attempting to do something, and they're struggling at the verge of tears. And all they need to do is ask. And you wonder, why is he living in this pain when all he has to do is ask? But I'm right here. I could give him the help. But he would not ask. I think we have a God in heaven who sometimes looks at us like that. David, why are you struggling like that? Don't you see I want to bless you? Then ask. Why is it so difficult to ask, my brothers and sisters? Asking is not just using words. When one asks, the first thing one is doing is admitting, I can't do it myself. And some of us are too proud to admit we can't do it ourselves. So we live in pain. But when I ask, I am also saying to you, I recognize you can help me. And so I'm taking my weakness and I'm now depending on your strength. And some of us are so plagued with an independent spirit. Me? Bow? Me? Seek forgiveness? Me? Fall? You don't know me. I born in March, you know. March people. I'm from Jamaica, you know. Jamaica people. And we find every reason to stop asking because we feel asking makes us look small. But in God's equation, you got to come small if you're going to become big. So Jabez asked. And James is telling us here, when you don't ask, you don't get. And if there is one prayer that I believe all of us want to pray today, all I want is what you have for me. Then why not ask? Well, what if what the Lord has for me forces me to change the way I live? And I don't want to change the way I live. And so what's the solution? I'm not asking. So you're living your pain. And you're living your pain and you're moving your pain. But ask. Although destined to live in pain, Jabez was not prepared to allow negative predictions to shape his future. I hear the term so often within Christian circles, as though God can't help this person, you know, there's a generational curse upon him. Excuse me? God can't help because there's a generational curse upon you? God can't help? The curse bigger than God? Jabez says, that's not going to happen in my case. I am going to ask. All I want is what you have for me. He was determined to access what God reserved for him. His prayer affirmed his need for something bigger. Wow. Something bigger? What? In the book that we have coming up, I tell the story when I was a teenager, just after giving my life to the Lord Jesus in Trinidad, I came across a book entitled The Perfect Will of God. Some of you may have known the Back to the Bible broadcast, and the name Dr. G. Christian Weiss. He was director of missions with Back to the Bible for a long time. And he wrote this book simply explaining Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. And I remember reading that book. At the end of reading that book, I remember praying a prayer like this. Lord, in light of what I've learned from this book, it appears as though you want me. I was already a Christian, It's as though you want me. Well, Lord, I don't know what you want to do with me. I don't know when you want to do it. What I know is that you have me. That was my prayer as a teenager. Within 2 weeks, someone came to me and she said, a gentleman by the name of Neville Cowan, a Jamaican guy who was working in Trinidad at the time, Neville Cowan wants to see you. I said, see me? I don't know him, but he wants to see you. And then somebody has brought another message, Neville Cowan wants to see you. Well, we did meet, at which point Neville Cowan was convinced that I was the person that was needed to help with camps. I was just being helped, I'd been trained as a Christian, as a camp counselor. And I said, Lord, is this the answer to my prayer? That was my introduction to student ministry. And here are we, decades later. Never know. When I said, here am I, you have me. Because that same student movement in Trinidad, when they saw my interest, realized I needed training, and they sent me to Jamaica for training. And it so happened while in Jamaica, I met someone from another part of Jamaica who was training for missions. She was in her third year, and I was going into my first year of a two-year program, and she was in the third year of a four-year program. I went to get one certificate and I ended up with two. We got married and we went back and the rest is history. Let me tell you something. Whenever you ask God, I want what you have for me, here am I. Don't interrupt, just leave it to him. Just leave it to him. You might say, but look at my age. I can't pray that kind of... Don't judge God. Leave it to him. Whatever your age, if God is in control, as he took control of Jabez, as Jabez asked, what a difference came in his life. His prayer affirmed his need for something bigger. My brother, my sister in Christ, do you sense in your own spirit the need to move to another level? Do you sense in your spirit to experience something bigger than what you can do yourself? You have done additional courses academically, great, but some of these turn empties. You've been promoted on the job, great. You've passed your exams, great, but there is still a void in your heart. Want to go one step higher. I think you need to recite the prayer of Jabez. All I want is what you have for me. Something for which Jabez could take no credit. Something which God determined he needed. Something which removes the stigma of the past. Do you ever feel like Jabez, plagued with an inherited misfortune or disability? Living with a disposition that holds you back? Living in a marriage that robs you of dignity? Do you ever feel strapped? Do you ever feel like you're living in a family that robs you of joy? Do you ever feel like Jabez? Then do like Jabez. Cry out to God. Ask God to bless you. Ask God for something bigger than yourself. Ask God, as we've been saying, all I want is what you have for me. I somehow believe, and we're going to learn later this afternoon, Jabez is aware that, look, listen, I don't want to maintain the mundane. I don't want the mediocre. I believe I have the capacity to do something just a little more. The difference between the A student and the B student. But Lord, I don't have what it takes to push me, to get me there. Do like Jabez. Cry out. Oh God, oh God, help me. In our ministry, we have had cause to deal with a number of people who come to that point. But sometimes the enemy chips in with some solutions that are more destructive than helpful, because he knows your desire to get out of that rut. And he brings ideas and what appears to be opportunities, and you become gullible. And you jump for it, and you end up more in the fire than in the frying pan. And so how do we avoid that, Brother Dave? You see, because God knows our weaknesses, God knows the pain in which we find ourselves, we can bring that to him and level with him. One of the most difficult questions I believe I've ever been asked was asked by a student going back now to the 80s, a young woman from a rural part of Jamaica. And she looked at me and she said, "Sir, tell me, why has God given to me a passion and a desire to serve him? And then make me a woman?" She was birthed in a context where a woman's voice was not heard. Her contribution did not seem to matter. And so her desire and her ambitions for God was stymied. Though many decades have gone since that question was asked, I'm still plagued. Because there are some folks who are trapped in a context where they want to cry out like Jabez, "Oh God, get me out of this pain." Well, the world has its way, as we have seen, with alternative this and alternative that. Don't go there. Don't go there. It's not a matter of gender where you're trapped into a body that's not. That's not where I'm going. Don't go there. That's the work of the enemy. That's not what I'm talking about. But somehow you feel that your context does not allow you to give birth to what God is doing inside of you. I don't have a black and white answer for that. I don't. I really don't. But I know my God does. And this is where you can come to him and tell him, ask him the question, Oh God, I carry the pain of Jabez. The stigma of Jabez is on my life. You've given to me a desire to serve you. You've given me a desire to voice your love and your joy and your peace. But I don't seem to get the opportunities. In the next service, I'll tell you of an opportunity that came our way when my wife and I, very recently, prayed the prayer of Jabez. Lord, and we would see it coming up as another prayer, where Jabez prayed, "Widen my borders. Give me opportunities." And God has a miraculous way of providing opportunities that you never thought possible until you said, "Here am I. Ask me, ask him." And see him pouring out in variety of ways, creative ways. You see, but that's for younger people. No, it's for older people too. In growing up, how I thank God for those older sisters that came and would put their arm around me. God bless you, brother. And some of them would take their hand and out of them little kerchief and pull out of something and put it in your hand, hold it safe. And you push it in your pocket and you don't know what it is. If it's tissue or if it is some other kind of paper. Until you realized that God used those little people to accomplish his purposes. Honey, I want to tell the story that's in the book of that experience we had when we had just one child. She was an infant. And I was going to this particular assembly in Jamaica, the last night of a series of meetings. Preached that Wednesday night. At the end of the service, believers were milling around and congratulating you. But there was a conversation that took place between my wife and I before we were going to that service. She said to me, "Honey, I don't know how to tell you this, but I don't even have an egg to serve the child tomorrow morning." And she was very concerned about the nutritional balance. And so we go to this church and nobody else knows this. This we prayed and talked about in the car. And so after the service, people were milling around and a little sister came up to me, tiny, tiny sister. And she just, you excuse the Jamaican, "Me love one, you see? Me love one, one so sweet. I love you, I wish I had something to give you." And she said, "I soon come." And she left. She lived near to the church building. And when she came back with a little brown bag. And she said, "Hold it good, hold it safe, hold it good." We don't know what the brown bag was, but we followed her instructions and held it safely. When we were driving home in the car, we couldn't wait till we get home. So we peeped in the little brown bag. And wrapped individually in some Gleaner newspaper, 6 brown eggs. How God provides for just a time as this. The God of Jabez is still alive. The God of Jabez is our God. That's why we can trust him today. And I say to you, my dear sister, I say to you, my dear brother, I know you're in a difficult situation. They look at you and say, "What do you mean? I'm divorced, you know." And you live with that stigma on your head. And your sister, "My husband dead, you know, I'm stuck with the stigma of a widow. I can't do anything because I'm an old widow. I can't do this because I'm an old this. And I'm all that, and we behave as though, you know, I'm just ready for the dustbin." Listen, man, you need to pray like Jabez. You need to know what it means to cry to and say, "Oh, God, bless me. Give me what you have for me. Give me what I can't do for myself. Take me to the next level. All I have is myself. Here am I. Take me, Lord, take me. Just take me, Lord." You entrust him with your life, and you'd be amazed to see how God would come through for you. I'm not telling you God is going to give you a Cadillac. I'm not telling you that God is going to give you a mansion that you can't even find time to clean. I'm not telling you that he's going to give you the kind of car where the insurance is so high that you have to say, "Lord, I can't manage the insurance." No, I don't know how he would choose to do it, but trust him, he will. Then you would learn to pray like I'm going to pray now. "Dear Lord, bless me today. Deliver me from every negative prediction on my life. Oh God, restore my sense of dignity. Shower me with a spirit of contentment. Fill me with the joy of praise. Heal me from the scars of unforgiveness. Restore melody and laughter to my life. Bless me, Lord. Allow your favors to visibly flow in my marriage. Make me conscious of every attempt to sin against you. Provide me with opportunities I never thought possible. Fill me with a spirit of compassion. Bless me today, O God. Bless me today. I ask and I position myself to receive your blessing. In Jesus' name.